Thank you, Norvin, for service leading, and Ruth and the music team for leading us in a time of singing. Good morning, ARPC. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the staff here, and I'll be your preacher for this morning. But before that, let's look to God in prayer. Father, Lord, we come before you. We pray, Lord, that may you quieten our hearts even as we enter into your presence. Father, Lord, speak to your children with your words through the book of Proverbs and teach us your wisdom so that we can be molded into Christ's likeness. And also help me to be able to deliver your message with clarity and faithfulness. And Lord, let all of us truly have the wisdom to apply it in our lives. For we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So at a playground somewhere in Malaysia, there were 3 6-year-old kids having a conversation about their future ambition. So the first little boy, he proudly declared that when he grows up, I want to be a primary school teacher. And all his friends laughed at him, saying how stupid he is, because a primary school teacher only earns so little in Malaysia. And then the second little boy, he proudly declares, when I grow up, I want to be an actuary. Although he has no idea what an actuary actually does. But he remembers that his daddy told him that an actuary makes lots of money and it will give him the good life. Finally, the third little girl, she declared that when she grew up, she wants to work in Singapore because one Sing dollar gets her 3 Malaysia ringgit. Yeah. So, and then all her friends nodded and considered that she's the winner of that conversation. Well, no offense to all my Malaysian friends. Actually, I love Malaysian. I love them so much that I marry one myself. Yes. Well, what this little story highlights to us is that some of us, the primary motivation in our life is to earn lots and lots of money because we believe that money will bring us the good life and bring us happiness. So, you see, we may laugh at these 6 years old, but you know what? Sometimes we share similar childish view on wealth as well. And so today, we continue our Proverbs series as we look at the topic of wisdom and wealth. And why is this topic so important to us? And why do you, my friends, have to pay attention to this sermon? Well, the recent talk of the town is, of course, the City Harvest case. And the verdict is out, isn't it? Guilty as charged. And the case has attracted a lot of attention and negative vibes against Christianity, especially on the social media front. If you just go online, you see all the bad comments, negative comments about Christianity. If there's a takeaway lesson for you and I from this case, it must be this, that how we use wealth requires wisdom. And our utilization of wealth, how we handle wealth, matters as we stand before God and man. And so for all of us, God has entrusted to us some form of wealth. We all handle wealth. And our wealth today is different from the days of Abraham, where Abraham's days, his wealth is in terms of sheep, camels, I don't know, land, servants. But for us today, if you are a homemaker and you're in charge of your household finances, that's your wealth. If you are a student and that pocket money you receive, that's your wealth. You know, I used to get 50 cents a day, so what's the market rate now for pocket money? $2? Well, that's a lot increase, right, from our days. And as an employee or business owner, the income or profit you earn, that's your wealth. Your car, your HDB or private property, your investment, your shares, those are your wealth, your God-given wealth. And because wealth is a reality in our lives, so we all need wisdom to have a correct perspective of wealth and to handle it well. You know, the world is also very excited about wealth. and offer, and the world also offer its take on wealth to us, isn't it? See, from a motivational speaker to best-selling financial self-help books, everyone wants to have a say on wealth. And a seminar on how to make money fast would probably draw thousands of sign-ups. And the author of Get Rich books, most likely he makes more money than the readers themselves. And some churches are also very excited about wealth, preaching a brand of prosperity gospel, that financial blessing, financial blessing is the will of God upon all Christians, that God wants to make us financially and materially rich, and that you require faith, positive speech, and donations to Christian ministries in order to increase one's material wealth. And guess what? Some of the largest church in terms of congregational size in Singapore, Indonesia, Korea, Australia, America, they all preach this brand of gospel, isn't it? While on the other end of the spectrum, some goes to the other extreme and they deem wealth as greed, as evil. And hence, according to some religion, they actually advocate the forsaking of wealth and living a life of poverty to feel that bit closer to God. So my friends, with so many conflicting views on wealth, who should we listen to? Now, it's time to turn to the book of Proverbs and let God's wisdom shape the way we view wealth. But firstly, what we need to bear in mind is that the overarching theme of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hence, we will look at the topic of wealth and consider it through the lens of the fear of the Lord. And firstly, we see that it matters to God how we acquire our wealth. Proverbs 10:4 and 13:11 reads, "Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow." This proverb is telling us, if you are lazy, you will become poor. If you earn money in a dishonest way, it dwindles away. And the focus of these two verses is on those who work diligently and make an honest living. You are wise in Proverbs. That's the way how God wants us to make our money, to earn our wealth, through diligent and honest way. And although God wants us to put in our best effort in our work, we must not be fools. We must not be fools to think that our wealth comes as a result of our own hands, our own doing. Proverbs 10:22 sheds light to where this wealth comes from. "The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it." That's the goodness of wealth, because wealth comes from God, and God is the ultimate source of wealth. You see, you can toil all you want, but if God doesn't bless you with wealth, you have nothing. And the fact that you have the ability to work is indeed a blessing from God Himself. So we must not be fooled to think that wealth comes from our own hard work alone, for indeed, wealth comes from the Lord. But the challenge for you and I is whether do we love the gift or the giver. You know, sometimes as parents, we feel very sad when our kids love our gifts more than they love us, isn't it? You know, I remember during Christmas period for the month of December, my son will be extremely obedient to me because I promised to buy him his favorite Christmas present, Christmas gift. So the minute he have his hands upon the gift, he no longer listens to me anymore. That magic just disappeared. See, yes, we laugh, but we as adults, sometimes we behave like that too, isn't it? No, when we care more about our parents' inheritance, we want their wealth. But when they grow old, we no longer care for them and we no longer want them anymore. I suppose the worst relational hurt one could inflict on someone else is when we love their gift more than the giver. And sometimes we behave like pagans as well. We only come to God to ask for financial blessings, demanding that He listens to our prayer. But in terms of obedience to Him, we don't want to obey Him. We don't want to have anything else to do with Him. We just want that blessings of God. But if we are faithful and see wealth in the right perspective, the goodness of wealth allows us to use wealth to honor God. And Proverbs 3, 9 to 10 reads, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." See, this passage, I've heard some sermons preached by some proponents of prosperity gospel. They could have misread this proverb easily and tell us that if you want your barns to be filled to overflowing and your vats to brim over with new wine, if you want to be financially rich, this verse promises that if you give unto God, He will surely bless us back 100-fold. That, my friend, is transacting with God, and God don't do transactions. Likewise, I remember when I received my first paycheck, I also offer my first fruits to my parents. Now, when I use part of it to purchase a vacuum cleaner so that I no longer have to sweep the floor. Yeah, that is giving, wise giving with ulterior motive, isn't it? Yeah. So likewise, the error in prosperity gospel is in believing that Jesus died on the cross to be our genie. No, His atonement extends to the sin of material poverty. Jesus died so that He can get rid of the curse of material poverty. And Christians give in order to gain material compensation from God. Well, this sort of theology only leads to the love of the gifts rather than the giver. And if we are faithful and if we read this proverb with some care, we will notice that it begins with the word honor. Honor the Lord. And do you know honor the Lord is synonym with fearing the Lord? We come with reverence before our awesome God and present to Him our tribute, our wealth and the first fruits of all our crops. And if you look at this passage, what is already assumed in this proverb is that we had already received the Lord's blessings of wealth and first fruits, isn't it? Although it didn't mention the quantum, but it assumes that you have already received. That's why you're able to give. And we are to acknowledge and worship Him in our giving. The wisdom comes in knowing who the giver is. And for the Israelites, you know, who depend very much on agriculture, the giving of the first fruits of all their crops involved giving the best of their first harvest. Would they know if they would have a second harvest? Would they know if perhaps the crops from the second harvest would be better than the first harvest? We don't know. But giving of first fruits definitely involved trusting in the Lord, trusting that God is the ultimate source and provider. And to the faithful, we see, who can be trusted to use their wealth to honor God, God promised increased wealth. So perhaps in our modern-day reading of verse 10, it will go something like this: "Then your refrigerator will be filled to overflowing, and your wine cellar will brim over with new wine." So, a wise person is motivated with thankfulness in his heart to his God for giving him all that he needs. Hence, the wise honors his giver, the fool demands more gifts. And how else are we to honor God with our wealth? We see the goodness of wealth allow us to bless others. Proverbs 14:20-21 reads, "The poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. It is a sin to despise one's neighbor, and blessed is the one who is kind to the needy." You know, sometimes as we walk along the street, we ignore the beggar whom we met on the street. We just turn a blind eye to the beggar. But instead, we go all out and seek to network, especially in the business world, to make connections and have kwansi with the rich and powerful. Everyone wants to be friend with Warren Buffett and Bill Gates, but no one wants to be my friend. But according to God's wisdom, God warns us that it is a sin to despise one's neighbor and to be kind, and we are required to be kind to the needy. Proverbs 22:9 further elaborates on this point. "The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor." You see, the word "the generous" here, or literally, means the good eye one, those with good eyes. They are well disposed to those around them. Their focus is not simply on their wealth itself, but their focus is on the needy, because they are fully aware that the needy, who are created in the image of God, is much more valuable than the wealth they have. And the wise generously allow God's blessings to flow through him to bless those around him. His enjoyment of wealth is never far apart from the fear of the Lord. And one way we show that we honor God is by taking care of the poor amongst us. So on 2nd May this year, those of you who are boxing fans, you'll be, you know, eagerly anticipating this match. It really happened. This match was billed as a fight of the century between Manny Pacquiao and Floyd Mayweather Jr. And the winner of this match will walk away with US $100 million, whereas the loser, he gets only a mere US $80 million. Although the match was won by Floyd Money Mayweather, that's how he's known, one who's well known for flaunting his wealth, especially on social media. The loser of the match, Manny Pacquiao, a self-professed, born-again Christian, although he was a loser, but he captured the attention of the world when he pledged to give away half of his earnings to charity, a whopping $40 million. And it was also reported that right after the fight, Mayweather splurged $1.2 million at night at a nightclub, having fun with his entourage. Whereas it was reported that Manny Pacquiao, on the other hand, he was in an orphanage, volunteering in an orphanage in Las Vegas. At least in my eyes, the real winner is Manny Pacquiao for his generosity. So you see, we are to love the giver more than the gifts. Pardon me. Yeah, that's my struggle sometimes. And we are to honor God with our wealth by being generous to the poor. And according to Proverbs, this is the secret to happiness: by giving and sharing our wealth with the needy. However, as much as wealth is useful, Proverbs also highlighted some of its limitations. And if you are wise, we will pay special careful attention to what is coming next. Wealth is temporal and fleeting. Proverbs 23:4-5 reads, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust in your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Yes, we should be diligent in our work, but we shouldn't be so fixated on getting rich that we work ourselves into the ground and simply burn ourselves out. And worse, driven by self-ambition, we trust in our own puny human efforts and cleverness to acquire wealth. See, verse 5 tells us that as soon as our eyes are cast, as soon as our eyes fly and land on riches, the riches, they are gone. They will surely sprout wings and fly off away from us like an eagle. Riches are temporal, just like the hair on my head, here today and gone tomorrow. Yes. Well, in the recent Chinese stock market crash in August this year, the world's 400 richest men lost a total of US$124 billion in the blink of an eye. And closer to home, in the first quarter of this year, fish farmers in both Singapore and Johor, they lost thousands of dollars of investment overnight when a sudden surge of planktons, known as plankton bloom, wiped out thousands of their fishes, and they literally watch their wealth rot away before their very eyes. And knowing the temporal nature of wealth, we see that wealth offers no ultimate security. Proverbs 11:28 tells us, those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Wisdom tells us that we shouldn't place our faith in temporal and fleeting things like wealth. Why do we even establish our eternal security on something as temporal and unsecured in nature like wealth? That's pure foolishness, isn't it? No, see, it's already foolish to place our trust and faith in our riches. Sometimes people even place their hope and faith in wealth which they don't even have on hand. And what am I talking about? Gambling. That's what. No, gamblers have a saying. It says, "Yo mai jiu you si wang." For those non-Chinese speaking, it means that you only have hope if you gamble. Yet, so many has placed their trust in this false hope of gambling. Don't believe me? Let's have a look at some statistics. So this is according to Singapore Tote Board annual report for the year ended 31st March. The casino entry levy the government collects for that year is $147 million. You know how much is what's the annual casino levy for 1 year? You pay for to get the annual entry pass, it's $2,000, right? If you do your math and take 147 million divided by 2,000, it tells you about 73,500 people actually subscribe to this annual levy thereabout. Of course, there's the day pass as well. And the combined annual gross gaming revenue of our Singapore Pools and Turf Club is 2.43 billion and our two casinos collected 7.66 billion. You know what this combined annual gross gaming revenue? It means the revenue the casinos and Singapore Pools make after paying out the winnings. So can you imagine the amount of money bet is even higher than this figure? The numbers are staggering. So the question is, why are so many placing their bets on riches? Perhaps Proverbs 18:11 sheds some light to it. It reads, "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale." In other words, they are building castle in the air. The foolish has forgotten that wealth is temporal and that they have elevated wealth to the status of God, thinking that it can give them happiness, eternal security, and a better future apart from God. Their idolatry of wealth makes them turn away from God to a foolish state where the higher they build this false hope, the harder they will come crashing down. And one person who crashed down hard goes by the name of Billy Bob Harrell Jr. Billy was a former Pentecostal preacher, married with three kids, and he thought God answered his prayer when he struck the Toto Texas jackpot of $31 million. You see, yes, even Christians believe in this lie. And I personally know of Christians who buy 4Ds and Totos and gamble at casinos. Well, for Billy, he thought that life would be good henceforth and that all the problems in his life would vanish away with that winnings. But for poor Billy, he soon learned that money alone cannot bring him happiness. And his new life spun out of control and ended in divorce. And 20 months down the road of hitting the jackpot, it was reported that Billy committed suicide when he shot himself with a shotgun. And he told his financial advisor shortly before his death that striking the jackpot was the worst thing which happened to him. But in stark contrast, Proverbs 18:10 tells us, "The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." For the righteous, the object of their faith is in the eternal and steadfast God. As for those who love money, we see the love of money also caused many to be stingy, caused many to be unwilling to part with their wealth to bless others. And the love of wealth might even lead us to exploitation. Next slide. Proverbs 22:22-23 reads, "Do not exploit the poor because they are poor. Do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up your case and will exact life for life." So my friends, this morning, my question I want to pose to us is this: do we provide for our aging parents? Do we take care of the widows in our midst? In ARPC, there are widows too. Do we pay our domestic helpers fairly? Do we notice and reach out to the poor amongst us? All these social injustice doesn't go unnoticed because God, as the judge, He will take up the case for the poor. And when the day of God's judgment comes, we will have to give an account of ourselves of how we handle the wealth that He has entrusted to us. And no amount of our wealth will be able to save us from God's judgment. So after considering the goodness of wealth and its limitation, so what is the remedy to all these? Proverbs leaves us with the prayer of Agur. Agur is a very wise man, a sage of his time, and his wisdom will be able to help to guard us from the pitfall of wealth. Proverbs 30, verse 7 to 9 reads, "Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who's the Lord?' Or I may become poor and so dishonor the name of my God." See, Agur is a very wise man, and he values truth and honesty. And he's also fully aware of the twin dangers of wealth and poverty. And he asks neither for poverty nor riches, but he asks for his daily bread. For perhaps Agur knew that if he hath accumulated too much wealth, it might drive him away from God and to be proud and arrogant and to disown Yahweh. And poverty might drive Agur to become so desperate that he needs to steal and hence dishonor the name of his God. See, Agur's prayer is beautiful because it is not simply a prayer of contentment, but Agur's consuming passion is to honor God's name. It's in the fear of the Lord. And if there are two things we can learn from Agus' prayer, it is this: be contented with God's blessing and to honor Him. The New Testament in 1 Timothy 6 echoes the wisdom of Proverbs on wealth. Paul reminded us that we are all born naked, isn't it? And what we receive from God between life and death, they are indeed God's blessings, isn't it? We are all born naked, and when we die, we can take nothing with us when we leave this world. We should learn to continue to be content with what our good God has given to us. And with what He has given to us, we are to honor God's name through good works. And under God's hand, God has allowed the use of a temporal entity, wealth, to be used for eternal purposes. So just imagine you walk into this shop and then you pay $10 for an item. And then when you get back home, you discover the real value of the item is worth $1,000. You feel shook, right, in Singapore terms. You feel good. You feel like you have got a good deal. And this is better than that. The return of investment is immeasurable. God allows us to use temporal wealth to bring about eternal blessings by investing in the gospel and to honor His holy name. And another way of honoring God is for us to trust in Him. See, the question is, do we really trust in God, or are we merely paying lip service to God? As for me, you know, previously I used to work in a stat board, and it was easy for me. I draw a decent salary, so it was easy for me to trust God with wealth in my pocket, you know. And I had this head knowledge that, yeah, God is my security, He's my provider. But when I decided to go into full-time ministry, to join ARPC as an MA peer, that's where the rubber hits the road, and my faith was put to the test. I struggle to join ARPC to go into full-time ministry, because going into full-time ministry means taking a 60% pay cut. And it doesn't make sense to pursue a master's degree in theology so that I can draw lesser money after that. It seems like a downgrade rather than an upgrade. And me and my wife, we struggle for a while. Would we still be able to afford that holiday to America? Would we have enough savings for our children's education? But deep down in my heart, I believe in God. I know that if I can trust Him for forgiving all my past sins, and if I can trust Him for my glorious future with Christ in heaven one day, I can surely trust Him to provide for His children, for me in the present day. The one who cares for the sparrow, He will surely not shortchange His child. That was my struggle. Then, what about yours? Is in God we trust merely a slogan in your life? For those with kids, you know, what kind of path are you setting up for your children? Are you helping them to establish and build their faith in the Lord? Or are we setting up their faith established on a set of academic pathway and their hope on wealth? And I truly believe our good God is able to bring about His blessings with or without wealth, in sickness or in health, in poverty or in lots of wealth. He's able to bring about His blessings upon His children. And I've witnessed with my own eyes when a number of my uncles who were staunchly anti-Christians, but God gave them the poverty of health, and hence they repent, and God has brought them into His kingdom. That's His rich blessings upon them. And in conclusion, if you need a role model to look up to in terms of giving, look no further than Jesus Christ. For 2 Corinthians 8:9 tells us, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sake He became poor, so that you and I, through His poverty, might become rich." Christ has modeled what it meant to give generously when he became a man and gave up his life for us. He became poor to make us spiritually rich. As he pours out his blessings upon us so that we can be a blessing to others as well. Let's look to God in prayer. Our only wise God, we thank you for giving us your wise word in the book of Proverbs to make us wise like you, to make us wise like Christ Jesus. Father Lord, as we listen to your word this morning, help us to have the wisdom to apply it to our lives so that we can be wise and be molded to be like Christ Jesus and to give you honor and glory by blessing those around us as well. We give thanks to you, for we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.